Well, good morning. Well, that was a little bit weak, but I won't ask for it again. I am so happy, and I mean that, to be able to have the chance to be here today, and especially to join the team here at Union. And as Dr. Dockery mentioned, I do realize that most of you have come to Union since I left Jackson, except for those of you that may be on that 8 and 10 year plan. You may still be around, but most of you are new. And so I look forward, I really look forward to getting to know the student body in weeks and months ahead. But I've been looking forward to the chance to come and share with you this morning. As a matter of fact, the text today that we'll have the chance to look at is one that, as I was mentioning earlier, you probably have not heard very many sermons on this text. But there are some wonderful, wonderful lessons that you and I can learn from our text today. I was raised in a rather large family by today's standards. My mom and dad had 5 kids by the time they were about 27 years old. So we're a lot of kids. We were all young about the same time. I was, for the first 14 years, I slept on the top bunk of a bunk bed. And some folks think I fell off one too many times. But I have to tell you, there's not anything quite like the experience of waking up when you hit the floor. You don't wake up falling off. You wake up hitting the floor. And it's a unique feeling. But I think to some degree, it's a little bit maybe like what Jesus experienced. Because again, by today's standards, Jesus was a part of a very large family. I mean, just think about it. Jesus, when he was a young man, maybe 12 years old, James, maybe 11, his sister, maybe 9 years old, Simon, maybe 8, Joseph, maybe 5, and they're out playing. I believe that Jesus laughed when things were funny. I think he cried when things were sad. I think he hurt when he was stung by a bee. I wouldn't want to be the bee that stung Jesus, but I think it hurt. But I could just see the episode now, out in their front yard, and Jesus is out there, and the kids are playing, and Simon and Joseph sort of engage in a little bit of ruckus, and all of a sudden, it gets a little bit rough and tumbling, and they start fighting, and one starts crying, and James steps in trying to break it up, and all of a sudden, Mary comes out, Mother Mary, and she says, "Why can't y'all be more like Jesus?" You know? Think about that. I'm sure they're thinking, "Why don't you and Dad be more like Jesus?" You know? That'd be good. Well, if we fast forward in John chapter 7, Jesus is with his brothers. And they're preparing for a feast, the Feast of the Tabernacles, a Feast of Booths. This was one of the 3 great feasts. Many of you know this already. The Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Those were the 3 feasts that every male Jew within 20 miles of Jerusalem was required to attend. Now, this feast was truly a celebration. It was a party. And I'm sure Jesus and his brothers had been there many, many years, many times before, and they're preparing to go again. This feast was the one that, I guess for a contemporary meaning, it had sort of a Thanksgiving connotation. The time was around October 15th. This was one of the harvest times of the year. There are 2 harvest times there in that part of the world. So this was the time of Thanksgiving, but the historical significance was even greater. Because the Feast of the Tabernacles was that celebration of God's deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. And what would happen is the Jews would actually build little temporary tents or temporary tabernacles or booths out in front of their permanent houses. And they would live in those tents or booths during this celebration, during this festival. And it's sort of a party time. And so they're all preparing to go to Jerusalem to have this time together. So the historical significance is quite really striking. Especially if you consider that a little bit later in the Gospel of John, Jesus actually is at the feast. And they had a little ceremony where every day during the feast they would go and get a pitcher of water from the pool of Siloam, and they would bring it through the water gate and they would pour it upon the altar and let it run down. That was symbolic of God providing the water in the wilderness. And on the last day, the great day of the feast, they would actually bring in that pitcher of water
that actually march around the altar seven times, symbolic of marching around the walls of Jericho and that first victory of conquering in the promised land. And then they'd pour the water out on the altar. It would wash down to the ground. And it was at that day of this feast that Jesus sort of stepped out, stunned everyone, because he said, as the water's flowing down, Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, for out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, Jesus literally made a splash when he said that. Now, our text today in John chapter 7 that you've heard, and it says, and after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. And now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. Now understand the context. Back up in verse 66 of chapter 6, it says there that the disciples, well, actually it says that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That's a pretty sad verse. And the brothers of Jesus know that. They know that he's losing the crowd. I mean, he's losing the excitement. And they're saying, you know, the crowds are not here. Jesus, you need to go down to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's going to be a party time. And maybe do a little bit of your magic, whatever it is that you're doing, and get the crowds back and sort of get your popularity back up. But the other verse, verse 5, says, for even his brothers did not believe him. And then it goes on in verse 6, and it says, and Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. What Jesus was saying is, I'm on God's timetable. I don't know what timetable you're on. So the brothers of Jesus went on down to the feast, and the Bible says that Jesus did not go with them, but he did go up a little bit later. As a matter of fact, in verse 10 it says, and when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. Now, don't misunderstand that. That word secret is not a word that insinuates that Jesus was being deceptive. It just meant that he sort of went in incognito. He didn't go in with great fanfare, but he did go to the Feast of the Tabernacles. But today, our focus is not on the feast. Our focus is on the relationship of Jesus and his brothers. What do you think it was like to have a sibling savior? Verse 5, it says that even his brothers did not believe in him at this time. This morning, I believe that there are some very valuable lessons that you and I can learn from this text, and certainly I think apply to us today. The first lesson that I've drawn from this text is one that I think is very significant. It is this, that we can follow tradition. We can follow tradition and miss eternal truth completely. Now think about that. We can follow tradition yet miss eternal truth completely. Verses 2 and 3 says, talks about the Feast of the Tabernacles. And verse 3 says, and his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. They're saying, you know, let's go to the feast together. We've gone through this celebration. We've gone through this tradition. They would go to this celebration and they would celebrate Jesus in a sense. You see, during this celebration, it was a time, and I think the irony is this. They're going to the Feast of the Tabernacles to celebrate the great deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. Yet, living among them is the great deliverer. They're going to the feast to celebrate the fact that God was their guiding light as they went through the wilderness, yet they have living with them the light of the world. They're going to observe that great ritual of pouring the water out on the altar and seeing that water, celebrating God's provision of water in the wilderness, yet they have as their brother the living water of God. Do you see the irony? They're going up to celebrate tradition. They're covered with tradition, yet they've missed the eternal truth right in their midst, their brother. But that would never happen today, would it? Or would it? I think maybe it's possible. I mean, if you consider the fact that we have on record about 17 million Southern Baptists, but we can, at any given week, we can't find but half of them. Now, I'm not sure what that says, but one thing it says there are a lot of people that have followed tradition but have missed eternal truth. It may be this morning that there's someone here in this room that you've made all the right decisions in your life. Maybe you grew up in a home where your mom and dad were both Christians, maybe Baptist. Maybe you were in Sunday school, even during the cradle roll. You went to all vacation Bible schools. You got all the Sunday school pens, and when you're old enough and you saw people joining the church, maybe you stepped up and you went down and went through the motions of joining the church and even being baptized. Maybe you went through all the traditions, yet you missed the eternal truth of what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I think it's entirely possible this morning that we may have folks around us that are just like the brothers of Jesus, that we find ourselves experiencing tradition but missing the eternal truth of our Lord and Savior. But there's a second lesson from this story that I think is pretty significant. It is this: the world's view of success is not God's view of success. And I say that because of what happens in verse 66 in the previous chapter. I read that a moment ago when it says, "And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." That's a sad verse, isn't it? I mean, when they started hearing Jesus talking about suffering, the cross, and sacrifice, many said, "Hey, this is not for me." And they turned back and they walked with him no more. A sad verse. But verse 5 is a sad verse when it says, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." The world's view of success is not God's view of success. You see, the brothers of Jesus, in verses 3 and 4, they're encouraging him to, now that the polls are dropping, now that people are sort of getting off by the wayside, they're saying, "You need to go down to this feast and show yourself. You need to go down there and do your thing and show them who you are and get the crowds back." Because, you see, that's how they viewed success. Well, that's not so much unlike today. You and I are very much aware of the fact that in our world today, people polls change almost on a daily basis. And as a result of that, politicians seem to change their policies, they change their convictions based on what the people polls say. Now, that's bad enough. But what concerns me most is that you and I are okay with that. The world's view of success is not God's view of success. You may not dislike our president of the United States. You may agree or disagree with his policies. But I will say one thing that I feel very certain about. I believe that this president will go down in history as a president that did not make decisions based on people polls. He has not. And you have to appreciate that so very much. I think he understands, like you and I do, that the world's view of success is not God's view of success. The brothers of Jesus did not get that. But you and I need to get it. Let me share with you a third lesson. Lesson number 3 we find in verse 3. And it is this: that miracles should affirm our faith rather than create faith. Miracles should confirm faith rather than create faith. Look again at verse 3. It says, "And his brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you are doing.'" Folks, if it takes a miracle a day to keep your faith going, then the miracle has to get bigger and better every day. Now, if you're a young preacher or maybe a promising minister of music or a youth minister, or God's called you into vocational Christian ministry, let me just say a little word to you today. I've discovered in the last 25 years that whatever dog and pony show you use to attract the crowd, to keep the crowd, that show needs to get a little bit better every week, or they're not going to be there. And the reason is because so many times we view miracles in the wrong context. We think miracles are to create faith, and God did not give us, He does not and did not give us miracles to create faith. He gives us those miracles to affirm our faith, to tell us that we are where we are. He gives us those miracles to say, you're on the right track. You are my child. I am with you. I don't know if y'all have seen the movie. Anybody here seen the movie Charlotte's Web? Raise your hand. Don't be embarrassed about it, okay? All right. It really is a great movie. If you've not seen it, go see it. It's reminiscent of my childhood and having that story, you know, that story, the barnyard story about Wilbur the pig and Charlotte the spider. And Wilbur comes on the scene as this little runt pig, and he discovers that he's on the menu for Thanksgiving. And Charlotte the spider becomes his friend. And they began to devise a way in which he can get off the menu for Thanksgiving. And so Charlotte decides that she's going to spin this web. And in this web, she writes, "Some pig." And man, the farmers come out and people see that. And the crowds gather and people, they're in awe of this miracle of these words in this web. But you know what? Finally, the miracle gets old. The crowds wane. Everybody goes back home. And poor Wilbur the pig, he's still on the Thanksgiving menu. So Charlotte decides she'll do something else. She comes up with a bigger and better miracle, a bigger word. She writes the words, "radiant pig" in the web. And of course, they're impressed again. The crowds come. People celebrate. Everybody's in awe of this miracle, this radiant pig that's in the web. But the miracle gets old. The crowds wane. Everybody goes back home. Wilbur is still on the Thanksgiving menu. So Charlotte decides to do something else. She comes up with a bigger word, a better word. She writes, "terrific pig" in the web. Sure enough, the crowds come back. They're impressed. The celebration, man, they're selling tickets to see this web. But again, the miracle fades, people get tired of it, and they go back home. Wilbur is still on the Thanksgiving menu. And then comes time for the county fair. And during the county fair, they decide they need to change the strategy. And instead of focusing on the miracle of the web, Charlotte the spider decides to do something different. Instead of writing "terrific pig," "radiant pig," she spins in her web the words, "humble pig." And when people see it, this time they're not carried away with the web. They're not carried away with the miracle. When they see "humble pig," their attention focuses on the pig, on Wilbur. Their attention goes from the miracle to the pig. And guess what? Wilbur gets off the Thanksgiving menu. And the lesson in that, folks, is that God gives us miracles. God gives us miracles just like He did even in the days of Christ and His brothers. But God gives us miracles to affirm our faith, not to create faith. God gives us those things to say, "You're on track. You're my child. I'm in your corner. I'm with you every day." Let God use His miracles to affirm your faith in Him. I'll share with you one last lesson this morning in And this may be the one that really stirred my heart the most. And I find this in verse 5. It says, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Lesson number 4 is this. Never, ever, ever give up on lost loved ones. You ever wonder what it was like for Jesus to know that his brothers and his family at this time did not believe in him? But you know, the great story does not end there. Because as Jesus makes his way to the cross, as he dies upon the cross, as he's buried in the tomb, as he rises from the dead, It is the mother of Jesus and his siblings. They're a part of that core group in the upper room. When the Holy Spirit at Pentecost baptizes the church and empowers the church to become the greatest movement the world has ever known. His siblings had gone from unbelief to belief. Each one of them. Each one of them had found their way to Christ. Each one of them had found their cross, taken it up, and were following Christ. Jesus never gave up. Not on the world. Jesus never gave up on his siblings. I could tell you this morning about a young lady who is on the mission field today. I won't tell you her name, but she serves on the continent of Africa. She and her family. She's there and they have the chance to see men, women, boys, and girls coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we hear testimonies and we get reports back, and it's such a blessing. But what a lot of people do not know is that this young lady, thousands of miles away sharing Christ, goes to bed every night weeping over the fact that her father back here is lost without Christ and dying and going to hell. But you know what? She's never given up on him. She still prays every night. She prays that he'll come to Christ. You know, I had somewhat of the same experience. I was a student in seminary at Southwestern before my own father confessed faith in Christ. It was an unusual and somewhat of a humiliation, I guess, in a sense that I was sitting in class and learning strategies about how to reach the world for Christ. And I had not, at least to my sense, I had not been successful in leading my own family to Christ. That's changed today. But the lesson this morning from this story, never, ever, ever give up on lost loved ones. Because God hasn't given up on them. Jesus didn't give up on his siblings either. And this morning, I promise you, God's not only not giving up on you, he's not giving up on those that you love. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? Before I pray, I want to ask you a very simple question. Could it be this morning that we have a student, maybe a visitor here, that you've gone through all the motions, you've followed all the traditions, you've covered all the rituals, you've even joined the church, but you've never truly met Jesus Christ personally as your Savior? Maybe you're like the siblings of Jesus. You've discovered tradition, but you've missed eternal truth. Well, this morning, if that's the case, you don't have to leave here without that. This morning, you can simply ask Christ to come into your life. Just simply tell him, Lord, I've done all the right things, but I've missed the most important thing. Come into my heart today. Forgive my sins. Save my soul. I want to know you personally. And maybe today you're that person that you have a loved one, a brother, sister, mother, father, that doesn't know Christ. And maybe you've been inclined to give up on them. Well, the story today says that we never, ever, ever give up on lost loved ones. Our Father, we come to you this morning thanking you and blessing you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And Father, I thank you for every student, every faculty member, administrator in this room. And God, I pray this morning, if we have just a single person that for some reason, Lord, they follow tradition their entire life, but somewhere along the way, they've missed discovering the truth of a personal relationship with you. Father, I pray that today they would discover the joy of that saving relationship. And Father, I pray this morning for all the family members of the folks in this room that are not saved, who haven't found their way to you.
Father, I pray that you would help us to never, ever, ever give up on our loved ones. Father, would you bless this day? Would you honor it? Would you help us, Lord, to commit to live for you in all that we do? And Father, we pray that in this day, you'll help us to make a difference for your kingdom and for your sake. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.